John 1. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes before me, I'm sorry, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture in which you reveal yourself, your plan to us, and your plan for man, for us, and how that you've called us and so on. Father, I pray that as we look into this portion of Scripture, that you would open our minds, open our eyes, and Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. I pray that you would turn on the light in our minds so that we can understand and comprehend your truth, your message to us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I'm going to begin. Verse 9 references, it says, the true light, and I'm going to reference back to verse 4, where he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if you remember, I had indicated that the article used there in the word life, with both life and light, Zoe, which is light, a life, and phos, which is light, the article used with both would indicate that the words could be interchangeable. In other words, it would be just as true to say, as he said, the life was the light of men, it would also be true to say the light was the life of men. I think as I contemplated that and thought about that, excuse me, that light as it was used in verse 4 could possibly refer to creation in as far as that with life there is the beginning of learning, understanding, comprehending, growing, progression, etc., etc. With life, there comes that, you know, increasing knowledge, and so on. as it is used in verse 4 there, we could think of it in that term. But then by the time we get to verse 9, John's use of the word light refers to salvation, as John uses the word light often throughout his gospel in talking about God's revelation of himself to us as man. The use of the word light has kind of a timeless value to it, in that, as John uses it, in that he could refer first to the basic growth of understanding that comes with life, and then on to the highest forms of life, which is to know God and to have a relationship with him. And that comes only through salvation. So as we think about John using light talking and describing God's revelation of himself to us as man, and if you think about in terms of, okay, you know, when an infant is born, and even when that infant is still in the womb and, you know, is progressing in maturity and development and so on, and we know that they recognize voices, they hear sounds, and they respond and so on. And then, well, the highest form of life, the highest progression of that learning, knowing, is to experience a relationship with God, God Almighty, our Creator. That's the highest form of knowing that any man can experience. The word true here in this context, in this verse, means, he says the true light was coming into the world. And the word true means real or genuine. And the word world, it says that he was coming into the world. The word world, as is used here, is not merely just the universe, but it has to do with the world as being a place of darkness. In other words, it is an act, coming into the world, that is an act, the light coming into the world is an act distinct from creation. The world here does not mean universe, but the created order, especially of human beings and human affairs. When John tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, God's love is not to be admired because the world is so big, but God's love is to, what he's saying is God's love is to be admired because the world is so bad. When, as we'll see later, we receive him and believe on his name, we are taken out of this world. We are no longer of the world. In other words, the world is a bad place in this, the way he uses it there. Now, I want to move on now to verses 10 through 14. And these four verses are kind of the heart of what I'm sharing today. And I, as I looked at these, I don't know how appropriate it is, but I titled the message, Our Story. And I kind of saw these four verses as the gospel in a nutshell. And I saw it as John 1:1.1, John 1:1.1, John 1:1.2, John 1:1.3, and John 1:1.4 of our experience. And these, each verse is very significant. Let's look at them. In verse 10, we have basically setting the stage, describing our condition. He says in verse 10, let me read it again. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, thinking about how that John is using the word light, well, okay, remember, he is the Logos, which is communicating by words to us, and he is the light. And so if we consider that man, by distancing themselves, by distancing himself from God, was overcome with more and more darkness as mankind got further and further away from God, there was more and more darkness. In other words, less understanding, less comprehension of who God is. If we consider that, if we accept and consider that God is our Creator and he made us in his own image, very specifically and with very specific purposes and so on, if you consider that versus just thinking that, well, we happened to be here by some unexplainable cause, That really is a darkened, a black understanding of our existence. And therefore, we see in verse 10, he was in the world, but he was unrecognized. People didn't understand who he was. They had no clue that he was the Son of God at first. Men had generally left the presence of God, who is the light. And as they did so, a darkness settled upon them, which rendered them unable to recognize Jesus as the Christ. Now, verse 11, I think this is probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own, but he was not received. Whereas in verse 10, he was not recognized as a Christ by the world generally. In verse 11, he is not recognized by his own. Even though he spoke their language, he practiced their customs, he taught from their scriptures in law, in prophecy, and in wisdom, and he performed deeds of deliverance, judgment, and mercy. He spoke their language. And he used the same scriptures they taught out of in their synagogues. But they didn't recognize him, or they refused to accept who he said he was. By and large, there was some that did. They rejected him because their hearts were darkened with unbelief. And a little bit of an aside here. I recently, in listening through the Gospels, my daily devotions, listening through them, I was like, and I could turn to it, but I won't take the time, but stop and think about, and I'm like, all the miracles that Jesus did, and you know, we sometimes get caught up and say, well, greater works we'll do all these works and greater. But if you consider that Jesus was divine and coming to this earth and revealing himself to a man who had a darkened understanding, he needed to do those works to validate who he was. Those works are what validate who he was, the power that he was, his divine nature. All right, verse 12. But those who received him, who believed on his name, they're given the power, or they're given the right to become the children of God, to receive him. He comes presenting himself, offering himself, seeking us, pursuing us. This is not something to be taken lightly. The day of salvation will not always be available to us. To believe on his name, that is to accept by faith that he is the Christ. He is the promised deliverer. He is the hope of every soul longing for deliverance. He's the one. He's the healer. He's the one who restores us again to the complete and whole relationship with our Creator. He's the one who we've been looking for. He's the one that we've been promised. That's what it means to believe in his name. He's that one that we were promised, that the Jews, that the people of Israel were promised. He's the one. And so to receive him and to believe in his name is to understand and accept that, yeah, he is God's provision for us. That's beautiful. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul beautifully describes our condition. He says this: remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This right, in verse 13, he says, in verse 13, he says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Excuse me. This right, this birth, talked about in verse 12. Or maybe when I saw it, this right or this birthright, I put in parentheses, was not of blood, it was not by normal means of reproduction, and it was not planned by man, but this birth, this new birth, is an act of God. John 4:24 says, excuse me, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is a spiritual birth. This becoming children of God is a spiritual birth. Now in verse 14, the word became flesh. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. The Logos, the Creator, the divine Son of God, came to earth by way of the virgin birth. Just as Jesus coming to earth and being born of a virgin was an act of God, so our new birth is also an act of God. The story here is scripted in such a beautiful way that pictures Jesus, the divine Son of God, coming down to earth and taking on human flesh, while those who received him are raised to a new life with God as his children. Jesus and us traveling in opposite directions and meeting at that great intersection of all history, the cross. The cross is the central event in all of history. Everything is either before or after. It is humanity visited by the divine and given the opportunity of a lifetime. It is our Creator pursuing us in this last brief window of time. Do we recognize the opportunity for what it is? There could not be anything more important. Now, in this last number of verses here, 14, the last half of verse 14 through 18, he talks about having seen his glory, the glory is of the only Son from the Father. He says, full of grace and truth, talks about John, says, this is he who said, comes after me, ranks before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. How does all this, and I looked at that, and I'm like, how does all that fit in here? How does all that tie together? And then, as I studied that, I came across this, and what I want to share with you is how this all fits. And yeah, in Exodus chapter 19, the people of Israel, and I'm putting in just a few words, a lot of history. So read between the lines. But in Exodus 19, the people of Israel are gathered at the base of Mount Sinai for the introduction of God's first covenant with the people of Israel. Remember that? There was thunderings and lightnings, and the people were in awe, and they trembled, and the mountain was lit up with the glory of God, and they were told to prepare themselves. Chapters 20, okay. Exodus 19, we have the people gathered there for the introduction. And in chapters 20, we have the Ten Commandments. 20 to 23, we have the additional laws of the covenant. And for the confirmation of the covenant, Moses wrote down all of the laws, and he read them to the people, to which they responded that they would obey all of them. Moses had built 12 altars at the base of the mountain, and he had young men offer oxen on those altars. Moses collected the blood into basins, and he poured half against the altars, and the other half he took and he threw over the people on the people. That was like a baptism, and it was a confirmation of the covenant. Following this, God called Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders partway up the mountain, where they saw a vision of God as if standing on a pavement of sapphire, as clear as sapphire. They saw him, and there they ate and drank. This was all part of the confirmation of God's covenant with his people Israel. After that, God called Moses alone, he took Joshua with him, up into the mountain to give him the tablets with the Ten Commandments. God also took along with that 40 days to communicate to Moses how they are to memorialize this covenant. In other words, he took 40 days to explain how they are to build the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and all of its furnishings. That whole process took 40 days. Meanwhile, Aaron and the people became impatient, and they made a golden calf and committed idolatry. Moses came down from the mountain, and when he saw the idolatry that they were committing, he threw the tablets of stone down on the rock, and they broke as a symbol of breaking Israel's covenant with God, which they had done by disobeying. In Exodus 34, as Israel was preparing to leave the area of Sinai, God instructed Moses to cut two tablets of stone like the first and bring them up to the mountain, and he would again write the law on those tablets, the Ten Commandments. To me, I've not heard this anywhere else, so maybe I'll stand to be corrected, but to me it seems as an indication, or as something that would point toward the virgin birth, that it was God writing his law, yes, on the first commandment. Tablets of stone were not made with hands. I believe the prophecy of Daniel would indicate that when he, in his vision, he saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, would be reference to the law given by God. And then, but God then, in Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and being born of a virgin, it may indicate, I would say, it may point toward Moses cutting the tablets the second time with his hands, possibly. And so, but this, in Exodus 34, we have the renewal of the covenant. And in that passage, there is not, again, the offering of blood, the there's nothing mentioned about sacrifices and blood and all of that. But rather, that event seems to be characterized by Moses being glowing with God's glory when he would go to the tent of meeting, and the pillar of cloud coming down and standing by the door when he was in the tent of meeting, which was situated outside the camp. Then, of course, so when he talks there in the last number of verses in John there that I read about having received grace upon grace, let me read that again. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom he said, 'He who comes before after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." The covenant, the renewing of the covenant, and then with the coming of Jesus Christ is again a new covenant. For the law was given through Moses. That was unforgiving. There was no grace. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. Only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So what I want to say in wrapping up this morning is that he is full of grace and truth. I would say it this way. You know, we're inclined to say it would be natural for us to say that God did everything humanly possible to reach out to us. But no, he did everything, I would say it, he did everything divinely possible to reach out to us and still be true to himself. He is full of grace and truth. We have received grace upon grace, a renewal of the covenant, and a new covenant, and there will not be another covenant, and there will not be another renewing of a covenant. This is the last brief window of time that humanity has to accept and to receive and to believe that he is who he says he is. There will be no other than what we have now. Very clearly and very powerfully, if you look into this passage, it comes through very powerfully. And I think it's really, really beautiful. How that Jesus came down, we are made sons, we meet at the cross. That's where it all happens. Everything is either before or after. That's the story of the gospel. John 1.11, 1.12, 1.13, and 1.14. It's very basic. It's all in a nutshell right there. It's very beautiful.